Okay. I want to look at last week we looked at, well, the week before we looked at the sufficiency of the cross. And last week we were in Genesis chapter 23, chapter 22, looking at the cross, God's provision. I want to look at the blood of Jesus today. And I know I cannot do this subject justice with one sermon. So I've elected to look at some scriptures because I want to stay around the cross. The blood of Jesus was shed on that cross, around that cross, as he took upon himself our own punishment for sin. I've titled the message "The Power of the Blood of Jesus." I probably would title it different as the blood of Jesus did so much for you and I. Oh, there's, matter of fact, there is nothing that has done more for man than the blood of Jesus. Absolutely nothing has done more for man than the blood of Jesus. And yet, you know, it's probably not every day that we even think about the blood of Jesus, yet we benefit from it, live in it, right? And we move, live and move and have our being in the Lord, and that's through the blood. And so when I think about the blood, and yet on the other hand, we see bloodshed on a daily basis. If you watch the news, any at all, I mean, if you read it, not even watch it, just read it on the internet or whatever, there's always people are dying at a rate, being killed just at a rate, blood is being shed just constantly, all the time. And yet, here we have the only blood that was shed that ever brought redemption of sin was Jesus' own blood. Was Jesus' own blood. So I want to look at some scriptures and just restate the obvious. Amen? Because I can't do any better. I can't improve upon scripture. Scripture is God's word. It says what he says, and I can't improve upon it. If I stood up here and just read the scripture all day long, that would be good enough because God said it. Amen. Father, we thank you for your truth. We thank you, oh God, for all the doctrines of grace. We thank you, oh Lord, for our precious Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you for his precious blood that he shed on Calvary's Hill, oh, Lord, to redeem, oh, God, your enemies from your wrath and lavish us with your love. And so, Lord, as we come to your word, help us, oh, God, Lord, to be changed. Help us to hear. Help us to be moved, Lord, renewed, oh, God, as we hear the word of the Lord, we pray. And we'll give you thanks for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. I've been quoting it the last few weeks as we've been looking at the cross. You may not remember the reference, but you'll definitely remember this. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Without the shedding of blood, there is no, as unequivocal, that is a definite, there is no shedding of blood. No, it's not possible for sin to be renounced, remitted, if there is no blood shed. And so I want to, I'm going to be bouncing around now quite a bit today. So you can write down the reference. If you don't get to read it, you can write it down and read it later. But we're reminded in Leviticus chapter 17, Leviticus 16 is about the Day of Atonement, that great and holy day in Israel. Where the priest was to go in and make atonement for the nation. But in chapter 17, God is where God says, and you'll remember this too, that Leviticus 17:11 reads, "For the life of the flesh is where? In the blood. The life of the flesh is in the blood." Now listen to what God says. He goes on and says this, "And I have given it to you upon the altar," that's where the blood goes, "upon the altar to do what? To make atonement for your souls." Hallelujah! Thank you, Lord. Now, we see here, man didn't come up with this. God was the one who said, "I have given you the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. Man didn't even know he was lost. Man didn't know he was without God. Man had no, even if he knew he had no way. The scripture says no one ascended into heaven to bring Christ down, or no one descended into the earth to bring him up. It was God who fashioned all of this for his own purpose. What was that purpose? So that you and I could be reconciled to him. Exodus chapter 25 and verse 8 says, and let them make me or build me a sanctuary that I may dwell amongst them. Man wasn't the one saying, Lord, make us a place so we can live with you. Man was busy running in the opposite direction. But God said to his nation, make me a sanctuary. Why? Because I want to live amongst you. I want to be right in the middle of you. Think about that. How much God, if we could perceive how much God wants you. Good. Now that brings out the little boy in me. I mean, if you could fathom how much he longs to be with you. So much so that the book of Revelation at the end says, the tabernacle of God is with men. Now the dwelling place of God. God has brought man into his dwelling place, and God now dwells with man and man with God. So he says, for it is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. It is the blood that makes atonement for your soul. Well, you mean, so you mean when I sin and I get the feeling all bad and I try and go out and do some good works, you know how you, you know how we've done in the past. You know how you said, now you're going to be Miss Goody Two-Shoes. You're going to be Mr. Goodrich. You're going to get everything right. You mean that? No. No, that does not make atonement. Although our flesh likes to lean that way from time to time. You even see children when they do bad, and mommy has to scold, you know, little Johnny or whatever. Next thing, Johnny comes in, mommy, I made this for you. As if, you know, as if somehow I have to atone for what I did wrong. But, beloved, no amount of doing will atone for our sin. This is important to know. This, just thinking about the blood, just going through these scriptures will be so important because we need to know it. Why? Because we still sin. We need to know it that so that when we go to him, that the moment we repent, immediately the blood washes away our sin. Immediately the blood washes away our sin. It's liberating. It's freeing. When Adam and Eve sinned, they died. And God gave them blood sacrifice to atone for their sin. So the blood of that living animal, that, if you will, innocent animal, was shed for them, and they received the life of the blood that was shed. That's the way that was supposed to work. Okay? The life was in the blood of that animal, which transferred to the believer. But you and I know that animals don't live forever. That would be a problem. You know, Hebrews is correct when it said that it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Ooh, for real? Oh, yes. Well, what took away sin for them? The blood of that bull and goat pointing to Jesus. That's what took away their sin. But the blood of bulls and goats could never take away sin. That's why, so Jesus' own sacrifice fulfilled the old covenant. The ceremonial law of blood sacrifice ceased to exist. But the scripture says that the life was in the blood. We see this carried over in the teaching of Jesus in John chapter 6. John chapter 6 in verse 53, Jesus said this, then Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. You have no life in you. It's amazing. It's amazing that when you go out and about and you see people walking around and they don't know Jesus, there is no life. Physical life, yes, but spiritual life or eternal life, no. They are totally dead. Now, that doesn't mean that God isn't after them, okay? But in their current state, they are dead to God. They don't even know he exists. They don't feel him. They, you know, all of these things, they have no life in them. Jesus said, whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Jesus, too, was saying, as the Old Testament said, that the life is in the blood. Jesus says, your life is in my blood. And if you partake of me, then you will have life, right? So outside of the cross of Jesus Christ, there is no eternal life. There is no spiritual life. The cross is where the blood was shed. We understand that. And so if you will, in light of Leviticus chapter 17, the altar, when God says, I've given you the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your souls, the cross was the Old Testament, was the New Testament altar mentioned in the Old Testament. And Jesus' blood was the blood upon the altar to make atonement for your soul. Now, so when man looks at the cross, he sees a shame, a terrible incident. When God looks at that same cross, he sees the blood on the mercy seat. We'll talk about the mercy seat in a second, because Jesus, the Bible says, he is our mercy seat. Thank God for a mercy seat. Thank God that there was a mercy seat. Does anyone remember the mercy seat? Does anyone remember the mercy seat? We're going to talk about it a little bit. All right. So, again, man saw a cross of shame. God saw an altar of atonement. Very important in the New Testament as we consider the blood of Jesus. Another aspect of the blood of Jesus, what it accomplished. The blood of Jesus established the new covenant. The blood of Jesus established the new covenant. Matthew 26 and 27, Mark 14, 24, Luke 22, 20, all read this way. Then he took the cup and gave thanks, and he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, for this is my blood in the new covenant. My God. This is, why did they have to drink of it? You remember when God established the old covenant with Moses? He commanded Moses, now go sacrifice the animal, take the blood, sprinkle it on all the altar, they had to sprinkle on all the vessels of the sanctuary. They had to sprinkle and anoint, then anoint with oil each and every vessel. Jesus says, drink, this is my blood in the new covenant. Drink from it, every one of you. Every one of them had to be touched with the blood to establish the new covenant. Why? Because the old lambs, bulls, and goats was out. That was being fulfilled. And Jesus, before he went down on that cross, said, and just to let us know, Jesus is not into cannibalism. Sorry. Catholic Church, transubstantiation. It just doesn't. Jesus was not saying literally, physically, drink, you know, eat my body and drink my blood. The bread and the wine do not transubstantiate into the physical, actual body and blood of Jesus. And that's made perfectly clear in this text. And let's see, do I have another text? Yeah, in this text, I didn't read it all. But as I read it all, he says this, for this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you, but I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on. And there he tells us very plainly, he's talking about the fruit of the vine. Jesus would not be drinking his own blood. Come on, right? So it's not a literal, he's not asking us to literally drink, eat his body and drink his blood. But figuratively, he was pointing to us that we must be partakers of the new covenant. Amen. And that happens through his shed blood. Amen. Amen. So what wasn't accomplished under the old covenant was fulfilled under the new. That's why, and you remember the writer of Hebrews says that if the old covenant had been sufficient, there would have been no reason to seek for a new covenant, right? If, you know, if it ain't broke, don't fix it. Leave it alone. But it wasn't, it was broke. You know what was broke? Us. The law is perfect, holy, just, and good, okay? But the law could not, in and of itself, the blood of bulls and goats could not affect in you and I what the blood of Jesus could. Amen. What the blood of Jesus could. And so, Jesus came. He established the new covenant. What wasn't accomplished under the old covenant was fulfilled under the new, namely, the remission of sins. the actual remission of sins. You remember now under the old, when you read your Old Testament, when the people offered, say for instance, a sin offering. If they offered a sin offering during the year, the high priest still came back on the Day of Atonement. And he offered another sin offering for all of those sins to cleanse the people. The blood of bulls and goats was not adequate to cleanse the people totally from their sins. Covered it over temporarily, but it could not cleanse them from the sin. Hebrews says it this way, the blood of bulls and goats could not make the worshiper who came with that offering perfect. Couldn't complete them. So therefore, a new covenant had to be sought. Now this word remission, Jesus said, this is the new covenant, my blood is of the new covenant which is shed for the remission of sins. This word remission means to be released or set free from sin. To be released or set free from sin. Let me read what Nelson's Bible dictionary says. The active nature of the word for remission in the Greek language indicates that forgiveness is more than a passive act on God's part. Through the death of his son, God has taken the initiative to break the grip of sin and set man free for a new way of life in God's spirit. God has taken the initiative to break the grip of sin. Hallelujah. Now, I'm so excited because I've been in the Lord 20 plus years, 25 plus years, and I'm still experiencing the power of the blood to break the grip of sin in my life. Amen? Are there any perfect saints here? Please raise your hand. Okay, I'm talking to the right people. Now, I'm saying that the power of the blood of Jesus is still breaking the grip of sin in one's life. Listen, church. The greatest thing in this life is not to win the lottery. Hello. The greatest thing in his life is not to win the lottery and have the best health on the planet. That's not, no. No, one of the greatest things, see, everybody walking the planet is wrestling with something in themselves, about themselves that they cannot change. Something that would come and want to dominate them. You understand? And that's the power and the grip and the nature of sin. But Jesus, when he died upon the cross, the blood of Christ, He died for the remission of sins to release us from not only the penalty of sin, but the power of sin, right? So this is what Jesus was talking about. Next, let me deal with the blood was sufficient to make us God's own. The blood was sufficient to make us God's own. Just one scripture here, Acts chapter 20 and 28 reads, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Which he purchased with his own blood. Now, you and I know that, I'll use my daughter for an example. When somebody's about to get something, if they get it for free, they treat it like they got it for free. There's not a lot of value attached to it. So when my daughter, my wife and I, when, you know, iPods were popular, the shuffle was, I guess, the most popular thing. And so we went out, we bought them shuffles. And they treated them okay, and that's fine. But I wanted to teach my daughter a lesson when she got a little bit older. She says, Dad, I need more room on my iPod. I need a bigger iPod. I said, that's fine. I said, but what I want you to do is I want you to pay for it with your own money. Because there's someone in the church who was so kind as to hire her and pay her really well, decent wages, so that she has money in the bank. But we all got money in the bank, but we all don't like to spend that money. Okay? And so what I said to her was, because this new iPod was going to be $150, I mean, it was going to be $150. Now, $150, I don't know about you, but that's a lot of money, $150. And so I said, sugar, I want you, Dad. I'm like, yeah, I want you. See, because I want you to feel what it means to live, you know, understand? And I want you to feel what it means to enjoy and to really care, because when you spend your own money, oh, beloved, you don't, it don't just fall off the table. You know, it just doesn't go anywhere and everywhere. You don't swing it around a ring and woo, you know. And so she bought that thing. And boy, I tell you what, it meant something. It meant something. Not only that, it freed her up to spend, to count the cost and the value. And since then, has bought another one and takes care of it and very good. So Jesus, I said I'd like to say this. Jesus purchased us, according to this scripture, with his own blood. I just said, you care for what you purchase. When you pay a price, you're going to watch over it. Is that the picture that Jesus showed in Acts chapter 9 when Saul, the Bible says, is making havoc of the church? And as he was coming on the road to Damascus, having left with authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on his name, while he was traveling, a light shone round about him, knocked him off his horse. And Jesus said, why are you persecuting me? And he's like, who? What? He said, why are you persecuting me? But Saul was persecuting the church. Jesus said, yes, we're one in the same. We're one in the same. And so Jesus was showing his love for the church. Why? Because he purchased it with his own blood. When we look at the blood, there's everything is included in the blood. All of our salvation, all of our redemption comes because in and through the blood. Because of the blood of Jesus, let me say this, because I know Christians, we can go back and forth on this. Why? Because of the accuser of our brethren, right? Let me say this, because of the blood of Jesus, God is not at odds with you, amen. Huh? But in covenant with you. Amen. He's not at odds with you. Listen, come on, that's right, because listen, everyone in here, you and I sin. You and I sin. God knows that, and that's why he made provision for it. Now, I'm not light on sin. I don't go light on sin. Lord knows I don't go light on myself, but I'm one of those type people that you've got. There are pretty much two different types of people, Christians. You got folk that, who you got like Pharisaical who would lean heavy on, you know, if you sin, you can lean on the beat yourself upside. Then there's other people and they sit there and say, oh, that's not the problem. Everything's okay, the more the lenient side. Okay. Well, I would be on the Pharisaical side. What's wrong with you? Can't you keep it together? You know, and so that's the type of condemnation that I would go through. And so, but Paul writing to the Romans says this in Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed. Apart from the law, apart from keeping all those commandments which you can't keep, right? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. I love that. To all and on all, the righteousness of God, that which they couldn't obtain by the law, they obtained to all and on all who believe. You don't have to do anything, just believe. That's the gospel truth. You mean God don't want me to fix myself up? Can't do that anyhow. Leave it alone. Just believe, because you can't get yourself together. You know, once I get myself straight, I'll come to Jesus. Mm-mm. You'll never come. Right? So even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace, Lord Jesus, through the redemption, justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth, here it is, verse 25, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his atonement, by his blood rather. God has set forth as a propitiation in the New Testament, some versions say the mercy seat. The Jesus Christ is our mercy seat. He is that place where the atonement was made, where God was appeased, where the wrath of God was appeased and no longer set forth on you and I, but set on Christ. Set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins which were previously committed to demonstrate at this present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And so that word propitiation, God has set Jesus forth as a propitiation. The Ark of the Covenant, we know our Old Testament, right? The Ark of the Covenant, God commanded to be made. Moses made everything. Then at the end, God met with Moses up on top of Mount Sinai, gave him the law. We know that man broke it. Moses threw it down at the bottom of the temple, broke him, had to go back up, get more tablets. When he came down, the scripture says he put the law that God had given him into the ark. Now you have God's perfect word in the ark. And it was over the ark where they had the lid, the mercy seat. God said, I'm going to speak to you from above the mercy seat of the ark. You have the perfect word of God now that is a witness against all unrighteousness. Something had to be done for God to dwell with man, because God is perfectly righteous. That's what his word represents. He's perfectly righteous. Yeah, but we aren't. So how is God going to dwell in our midst? Old Testament, you got the picture. The ark, the word bearing witness. Remember Moses said, remember the people said, you condemn us. Jesus said, I haven't condemned you. He said, Moses condemned you. He said, because he gave you the law, which you have not kept. That's already condemned you. Jesus said, I didn't condemn you. Moses did. Through the law. That was the word, the word of God speaking truth and witnessing to God's presence and his nature in the midst of God's people. Well, for God to dwell with his people, something, there had to be a way made for God to continue in their midst. And God said, Moses, he didn't say, I just want you to build a cover to the ark. He says, I want you to make a mercy seat. He says, and it is above the mercy seat between the wings of the cherubim where I will come and I will speak to you. The mercy seat is so important because on the Day of Atonement, it was after the sin offering was killed, it was the mercy seat that the high priest walked into and took the blood, and he sprinkled it 7 times. When we see pictures of the ark, we see this artist's rendition of the ark look nothing like that. See, because you know why? Because, see, we like the beautiful. We want to pull out the harsh and the cruel and the we want to pull all that out. You want to see the ark the way it really looks? Look at the cross. Look at the cross. Because you couldn't see the ark. You couldn't see it. Why? Because every year after year, seven drips of blood coming in on that ark, on the top of that mercy seat. And that would be a more accurate picture of what it meant to have our sins atoned for. So we thank God that he created a mercy seat so that the blood could cover, the blood makes atonement for our souls. Therefore, God was able to dwell with his people. He was able to dwell with them in the Old Testament. The Lord knows he's dwelling with us now because Jesus is our mercy seat. Hallelujah. Thank God for the blood. Amen. All right. The blood of Jesus also justifies us. The blood of Jesus, Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 through 11. 8 through 11 reads, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's worthy of a whole sermon all by itself. Because I still wrestle with having to get my mind around. I cannot get my mind around. Never mind being saved. I can't get my mind around God dying for a sinner. Just can't get the compassion, the depth of love. It's unearthly, it's otherworldly. It is not of us. Does not exist. We're on the opposite end of the spectrum where we don't die for someone. We take people's lives over and over and all day long. And every day you read the news, there's a new shooting. Somebody got shot. Somebody's killing somebody. That's where we are. And yet he died for those sinners. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if when we were his enemies, did you know at one point you were an enemy of God? You were an enemy of God. Thank God he said, pray for your enemies. He tells the Christian, pray for your enemies. Guess what he was doing for us when we were his enemies? He was interceding. Jesus had already went and interceded. He came between God and God's wrath. Amen. And he took the wrath and we got his life. So, the scripture says that while we were his enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Now, we know justified, we break it down and say, just as if I never sinned. And that's one way to think of justified. But Lord knows I cannot do this subject justice. I listen to the likes of R.C. Sproul and others, and they really break it down. Oh, my goodness, it's a wonderful teaching. But let me say this about justification. Sin, as I like how R.C. Sproul puts it, was not man's only problem. You see, Jesus died for our sins. In other words, what man committed against God. But justification doesn't only embrace that, but man needed something besides his sin remitted. He also needed to satisfy the righteousness of God. Okay? Jesus died for our justification, but he lived so that he could impute righteousness to us. You see what I'm saying? See, because Adam's sin did not hold up the law of God. A man had to live out the law of God. A man had to fulfill it. And only one man did that, the man Christ Jesus. So through justification, through Jesus' death, justification did not impute unto us our sin. Not only did it not impute unto us our sin, but it positively imputed unto us Jesus' righteousness. So 1 Corinthians 1 and 30 says, Jesus Christ has been made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. So he took away our sin, but then he imputed unto us righteousness. The righteousness which only came from Jesus Christ, the life that he lived. So not only was Jesus' death was important, but his life was important. That's why when he came to John the Baptist to be baptized, and John said, are you coming to me? I need to be baptized with you. Jesus said, but now it behooves us to fulfill all righteousness. This is right for me to do it. This is what God wants me to do, so we're going to do it. So his life was as important as his death. Amen. All right. Not only are we justified by the blood of Jesus, but we are redeemed by the blood of Jesus. Ephesians 1:7, Colossians 1:14, 1 Peter 1:19, Revelation 5:9, all say essentially the same thing. In him, Ephesians 1:7, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Redemption, according to which dictionary is this? The New Bible Dictionary. Redemption means deliverance from some evil by payment of a price. Now it says some evil, I would say, according to man, but as it refers to Jesus, what was coming upon us was not evil. It was just. It was the wrath of God. Right? We were redeemed. Deliverance, what God did in sending Christ is to deliver us from himself. Because justice is right. Everyone would say that, right? I mean, if I watched Michelle Obama give this speech about this girl who had died in Chicago, who had performed, I don't know if you saw that speech, but a quite passionate speech from her. And it would be right and just to be upset about this young lady being killed who someone thought was a gang member, and she wasn't, right? Nothing wrong. We wouldn't call evil justice evil, right? And so when God came to judge you and I, it would not be called evil. It would be called just and true and pure and holy. But God sent Christ so that he might deliver us. It is more than a simple deliverance. Thus, prisoners of war might be released on payment of a price which was called a ransom. In this circle of ideas, Christ's death may be regarded as a ransom for many. We remember Mark 10:45 says that Jesus Christ came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. That's exactly what he did. So we understand redemption that way. There are two I want to group together that the scriptures teach here. One is we are now near to God. And when I think about this, I think about what we just went through in worship. And not only worship. Friday night, I went to see my daughter throw at a track meet. And after I was done, I left. And Friday was a beautiful day. You know, we just got this nice weather, right, this last week. I turned the corner and went to go home. And at one point, I went one direction. I turned, and there was the sun. And I remember Diane said on Tuesday about the sunrise that she had seen. And here was a sunset. And like Diane was saying the other day, I do know how they say it, but then I have to say, I don't know how people can look at these things and say it's a conglomeration of atoms at such and such a heat and temperature. They came together and produced. And I said, are you out of your mind? I turned the corner, and what I saw drew tears to my eyes because I said, my God, there's only one president I know can do that. My Lord, I just wanted to scream. I just thought, this is just the sun. I mean, it's just so beautiful. I mean, my whole being was caught up, and my mind was just trained on him. And I thought, my God, how? I mean, you do this, and you call me to yourself. You're so beautiful. You're so wonderful. And I'm overwhelmed just at your creation. Overwhelmed. And Ephesians 2:13 says this. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off, way away. You remember, that's the way it was supposed to be. That's the way the Jews thought. When Peter went to preach to the Gentiles, and them Jewish brothers got on him and said, you went into uncircumcised men. Are you crazy? Because that's the way it was. Remember, Jesus said, go only to the house, lost sheep of the house of Israel. Because he was sent to Israel. He was not sent to the Gentiles. The apostles took the gospel to the Gentiles. But Jesus, now some Gentiles broke through and all, but Jesus was sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And they were afar off. You weren't supposed to even go eat with the Gentiles. Paul says here, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. Amen. Do you see, this is what happened. When I turned the corner and I saw that sun, it was like I was brought near. It was like, it was like I was caught up in who he was just from the glimpse of a sunset. It was just, and I got home, I was fighting, I'm trying to walk in the door, I'm trying to get myself together because I don't want to walk in, falling all apart, and my wife and daughter looking at me, Dad, what's wrong? And I'm trying to, yesterday, same thing happened, I'm coming home from work, and I'm looking at the trees, I'm looking at everything, I'm saying, God, I can't take it, and I'm walking in the house, I'm trying to, come on, boy, get yourself together, yeah. And I made it. But I wanted to link these two together. We are near to God. And the second one was we now are at peace with God. We now are at peace with God. Now listen, those two go together. Why? Because you are not near to someone you're at odds with. Come on. Listen, if you are at odds with somebody, you can fool yourself, but over time, what's going to happen is you're going to eventually drift apart, right? Being near to God and being at peace with God goes together. The same thing. So Colossians 1 and 20 reads this way, and by him, by Christ, to reconcile all things to himself, by him whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. All the things that offended God through sin, all the things that Adam relinquished over to the power of the devil, all of creation which God put him as the manager and steward of at the beginning, all that was lost, Christ has made peace with all that through the blood of his cross. Because the scripture says here, to reconcile all things to himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, the cross not only made you and I at peace with God, it made all of God's creation, everything that fell away through Adam's abdication, all of that, the blood of Jesus brought it all back into life, has reconciled it all back to God. Oh my God, that's what happened through the cross, so that God's going to redeem it all back to himself. Ah, yes, I tell you, it's a wonderful thing. It's a beautiful thing. You know, I tell you so much that I'm so awed. I'm into, you know, astrophysics, and Bill helps me out with all the stuff I don't understand. But I'm into all the beauty of the cosmos and all of this. And yet, you know, one owner, a CEO of a company said he wants to die on Mars. And I understand why he said that, because he ain't got nothing here to live for. So he don't know Jesus, right? Amen. I think I'll die right here just fine. But what I'm saying is this: when you look out, when you look out into the cosmos, beloved, it is violent out there. I mean, out there, it is extremely, extremely violent. And yet God is reconciling all of that to himself through the cross. Through the cross. You are not near or close to someone you're at odds with. When we were God's enemies, Romans 5 and 10 tells us that that we were enemies of God. We used to be God's enemies. We didn't even know we were God's enemies or have a remedy for the offense. But while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That lets us know how much God wanted us to be near him and at peace with him, that God sent his son to reconcile the world to himself. All right, it's 3:55. Woo! And I have a few more points. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to stop here and close, and we'll pick up the rest of this next week. Amen. Stand to your feet. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you right now for your word. We thank you for the blood of Jesus, Lord, that is active now. Not only was it shed 2,000 years ago, but it is active now in the life of the believer. Lord, that the blood of Jesus marks us as your own. Father, that the blood of Jesus, oh God, Father, stands against the accuser of our brethren. Lord, stands against sin, oh God. Father, has produced sanctification, Lord, that we might be transformed into your image and in your likeness. Father, we pray, Lord, that the working out, Lord, of the blood of Christ being in our lives, being marked by the blood, oh God, will continue this week. Lord, unto your glory, unto your glory, unto your praise, Lord, and our good. Father, we give you thanks for it. Lord, ask your blessing, Lord, upon each and every one of us, Lord, as we go from this place. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And everybody said, oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. Oh, the blood of Jesus. It washed. Is why has no one more time singing, oh, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, oh, the blood of Jesus, it washes white as Amen.